Greetings to the little flock this morning. I am speaking in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there yet, but I will be down there shortly. And there it's talking about Jesus, the chief shepherd, and it talks about people shepherding his sheep. So that's the topic this morning. We'll have a service this morning, Alex, on shepherding. And you talked about the chief shepherd this morning. That was a blessing. So we'll continue the theme that way. But why don't we just stand for a word of prayer, change position a little bit, and let's also pray. Hopefully not change positions in our hearts, but let's be in a praying mood here. Lord, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning, we acknowledge you as our shepherd. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. And what we have heard, what we have read this morning in your word is the truth, Lord, that you have compassion and you have the ability and the willingness to supply our needs. Lord, even as the psalm says, as David said, Lord, thou art my shepherd, I shall not want. And then, Lord, you lead us and you guide us, you protect us, and you take us to our desired end. You do all that, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, for that this morning. Just thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd and care for us. Lord, I pray you also take us to our desired end this morning, even as we look into your word. Teach us, inform us, and inspire us by your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We call it chapter 5. There weren't any chapters in the original. We're about 90% done with this little book, this little letter that Peter wrote. Just to give you a concept in modern, you know, when you're downloading some and you watch the graph going, we're about close to 90%. Of this beautiful little letter. And Peter had that burden as he started this letter to speak to the scattered pilgrims. The pilgrims that are scattered. And we could just change that to the sheep that are scattered. Well, actually, in one sense, Peter was not writing to sheep that were scattered because they were collected. They were just scattered over the various areas. They were no longer in Jerusalem. They were no longer in Judea, in that area, but they were scattered all over. And he's writing to them. And I just like to go a little bit about what he had, just some of the headings of what he had written about, so we get a little bit of a context. He began his letter by speaking about that hope of eternal life. The glorious, beautiful, he just goes over and over about the blessing we have in the life that we've been given. Then he moves on to a call to holy living. Then he talks about the church, living stones in God's house. Then he addresses the issues of his day. It's respecting the people or the government that are the ones that are in authority. Then he talks about specific groups of Christians, slaves, wives, husbands, and all Christians. Then he talks about suffering for doing good. They talked about being stewards of God's grace, which we talked about that, the gifts. And the last message, we had suffering as a Christian. And now there's basically only one topic left. Well, actually, it's two. If you combine it into one, it sounds like this. Leading and living in God's flock. Leading and living in God's flock. That's not the title yet, okay? The title is Shepherding Like Peter. It's the title. And because the reason for that is this can't be the title because leading and living in God's flock, we're only going to do the leading part this morning. So there will be at least one more message from this. So, leading and living. But tonight we're going to, today we're going to read about living in God's flock. Or you could say advice for elders and young men would be another way you could describe the last bit. Now, I like that. I like to talk to young men. Although the application is quite a bit broader. And we can all get principles from it. So let's read that in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 to 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The elders which are among you I exhort. One Sunday morning, some years ago, somewhere between 12 and 15 years ago, I don't know exactly, we were back at Harmony, and Brother John and Brother Leonard were both missing on a Sunday morning. And I had the main message, and I was not ordained, and I took the opportunity at that time to preach a message on the congregation's responsibility towards their elders. And it was an excellent time. I was not ordained, and the elders weren't there, so we could just talk. So, that's not the case this morning. Here I am. I am an elder, and I'm speaking about Peter is addressing me, and how do I preach my responsibility to you? It's a little different. But, just think of this. Peter had earlier addressed husbands, didn't he not? And I spoke on that. And I'm a husband, and I addressed husbands. So I was speaking to me, but it was broader than that. I was speaking to more husbands. But there's principles everywhere. So, that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to speak what the elders, Peter is speaking to elders, so it's going to speak to me what I'm supposed to be doing, but it's just so much broader than that. So I trust we can all be edified together. So the elders which are among you, I exhort. And so this will be some of a teaching. So what is an elder? You know, I don't need to ask what is a husband or what is a wife. What is a child? We all know that. But what is an elder? That word isn't quite as clear in the scripture because it does sometimes mean an older person. Elder, an elderly or elder person in comparison to younger. But it's more than that. As I looked in the scripture, Pharaoh had elders in his house. Back in Egypt, you know, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, or Joseph was in Egypt, actually, they had elders. And then there were elders of Israel, and there were elders of towns. Elders were specific men with some kind of official duty or charge. That's was historically what an elder was. In other words, there were men who were to be in charge and to administrate. And they had a responsibility to those that they were in charge of. And the New Testament, when the church was established, the concept of elders was simply transferred into the church. very similar. Now, the apostles are actually a special class of people. You see that Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. But Peter was, an apostle. He was one of the unique group of men who were specifically trained by the Lord Jesus. They observed, they were with him in his teaching, and they saw his suffering. They were with him, firsthand witnesses. And they were trained by Jesus specifically to get the church established. And they wrote scriptures. That the apostles did that. So Peter calls himself an elder. So he is an elder in the sense that he has a charge and he has a responsibility. But it's more than that. And I can read a few verses. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is an apostle. He is writing scripture. He's a first-hand witness of the Lord Jesus' suffering and death. Then he's writing to elders. He's writing to men who were not apostles, who were not specifically taught by Jesus, and who did not observe firsthand the sufferings of Jesus. Instead, they are appointed men who received a charge from some other official in the church over a part of God's body. Now, there are some people who have a low view of organization and structure, especially the fact that they might be accountable to someone. And to these people, organized religion seems undesirable and maybe even scary. And there might be reasons for that, sometimes because of past bad experiences or even abusive experiences. Or for others, it could be because they're still rebels and don't want to actually come into line, and they want to be independent, and they want to have their whatever own ideas they have, they don't want them to be challenged. And the idea to be governed by somebody else, especially someone they might not agree with, is for these people is especially detestable. To have someone to stand at the door of a congregation and actually have examination for who wants to join, or in use the vernacular that they might use, somebody who actually has the power to kick me out of the church. Pretty undesirable. But what is the opposite of organized religion? Disorganized religion. Rather than an organized church, I would rather be in a disorganized church. Who would like an organized family? Or who wants a disorganized family? You know, structure is just beautiful. Proper structure is just beautiful. Proper. You understand that. So the answer to a badly organized church is not to disorganize or destructure it. It is to structure it properly according to the biblical pattern. A well-organized church, listen, a well-organized church is very attractive. There are people looking for well-organized churches with the various places. I'm not in the middle of it, but different times in my past, you know, this church had trouble, that church had trouble, they're having struggles here, struggles there. And there's people caught in that, and if there is a church that it appears like actually things are flowing well, it's like a magnet, because people are looking for an organized structure that can where you can come in and prosper. So God, in his desire, God has given us what we need to organize a church properly, and he's given us the directions how to do it. It's not quite so easy, and sometimes I would think it's just as easy. Well, okay, now we have a little disorganized church, like we're hungry one evening. We're all day long, now we're hungry, now he just feeds us. But it's not that quick, and it's usually not that easy. But God does want a well-organized church, and part of that is eldership. Elders have a lot of influence of how healthy a congregation is. So, not only is there to be an elder in the church, there is to be what else? Plurality of elders. If you look in the scripture, everywhere you look, you see elders plural, and it doesn't say how many, just plurality. Titus was commanded to ordain elders plural in every city, and we follow that pattern. We don't have the idea of one pastor, and everyone else is, you know, you have a, you know, in some settings nowadays, you have one pastor. He's in charge. And not the biblical pattern. Now, when a new church is starting up, sometimes you only have one, but it's to be temporary. As soon as possible, have a plurality. Also, as we're in this teaching about elders and organization, bishop, many of you are going to know this, but there's always younger ones coming up. So please, if you're older and you heard this before, that's fine. There's younger ones. Bishop, overseer, and elder are used synonymously to describe the same person, the same office. In an example, Titus, if the clearest example is in Titus 1, verses 5 to 7. I'll just read a few verses. For this cause, Paul wrote to Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. So that's what he's to do. Elders in every city, as I commanded thee. And then he gets the qualifications of these elders. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot, unruly. For a bishop must be blameless. And there he uses the same person, but a different name. And it's not the same word. Elder is that older person. Bishop is the idea of an overseer. And Acts 20:28 is another shepherding verse. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And that's that word bishop. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And there is simply Paul's version of what Peter is saying this morning. Elders are bishops and overseers. They have the primary charge to a specific flock of God's people. A church, a gathering, a congregation. They are responsible for its health and well-being. But as I study scripture, hopefully it don't get you all asleep with this almost like a rainy afternoon situation, and we're talking doctrine here. As I study the scripture about elders, I also see them having some responsibility outside the local congregation. They are representatives to the larger church body. When Paul was returning to Jerusalem from his last missionary journey, I think it was Acts 20, he wasn't going to go to Ephesus, so he called the elders to come. So the elders came, and they had this interaction with the elders. And when they had the Jerusalem council, you heard a lot about the apostles and the elders. And so you see elders as a responsibility in a local congregation to shepherd. And they also have, they are a representative with other churches as well. And I understand this is not exclusive. It doesn't mean that nobody does and interacts and so on, but it just means that this is a common theme in the scripture. That their elders are involved in the greater church decisions and activities, though that others generally are not. But the primary calling of an elder is to shepherd the local flock. And so the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In the last message, we looked at Peter and how he went through the fire of trials. You know, when he insisted he would die with Jesus. But instead, he failed so completely. You know, there were a lot of trials that Peter went through. That was one of them. And trials, like we discussed last time, are to expose what's in our hearts. We don't actually know what's inside of us until we are put to the test. When you build a new piece of machinery, you're inventing something or designing something. You don't know where the weak spots are until you put it to the test. That's how we are. And Peter was tested. In fact, he was tested, and he was going to be tested some more. But it says here, he was an elder. He was a witness of the suffering of Christ. And then he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter had confidence that there's a coming glory coming, and he's going to be partaking of that glory. I'm suffering a lot. I'm being tested a lot. But I'm going to have some coming, and in the future, I'm going to experience a lot of glory. And I like to think of that. Let's try this on for an identity. Peter had an identity. See, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I'm a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. I think there's an identity anyone that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ can have. We have an identity. In other words, we actually didn't witness personally the suffering of Christ like Peter did. But we have the identity of the glory that is to be revealed. There's a lot of scripture, and we're going to get this in context. Each one of you, as a Christian, you're going to be a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. And I'm going to read just a scattering of verses. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. That's in Colossians, I think. Here's one out of 1 Peter. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. We don't have it yet, but it's a reservation. Here's one out of the Corinthians from Paul. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now here's the point I want to bring out this morning with all these verses. What we're going through right now, whatever suffering or whatever trial or whatever discipline or whatever you have that you're facing right now, needs to be put in context of coming glory. Coming glory changes it. It puts our experience in its proper perspective. Suffering can be devastating. I mean, I'm thinking of, what is it right now? Brian Knowles, Michelle, has a sister that has cancer. They're out there in New Mexico to visit her sister because she has cancer. And then they find out that their grandchild has liver failure and it's just in the hospital and they're trying to figure out what to do there. And things happen and all kinds of things happen and accidents. And then, of course, you have church trouble and you have family trouble and you have life can be hard. Life can be devastating. And it can devastate us. The point here is, if you recognize what is coming, I am going to be a partaker of the glory to be revealed. I don't have it yet, but I am. It puts our devastation a little bit more in perspectives. It lessens it. It lessens the blows of it. It doesn't eliminate it, but it lessens the blows of whatever trials we might be going through. When put in context, the glory and the suffering, the suffering becomes manageable and in some cases even appreciable. And here's Paul saying in Romans, For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, I'm older now. Most of my life is behind me. Some of you younger ones here don't know what I'm talking about. But most of my life is behind me, and my body is going downhill. But I trust that my spirit will not go downhill. But as I get closer to the goal, that my spirit will burn brighter. As I look forward to what's coming, what did we hear this morning? You said about they thank their persecutors that they sent their father and son home to glory. Something like that. Yeah. I'm closer to my glory than I ever was. Probably closer than most of you here. And it's good for us to meditate on the glory that is to come for you. To put things in perspective for now. And for you young ones, that seems still a far way off. It may not. We don't know how long we have. So there's glory coming. And we'll read, I have to have a little bit more of that towards the end. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the last verse that we're going to talk about. So we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Right now, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That word feed is the verb form of a noun. Does anyone guess what the noun is? It's a verb form of a noun. What's the noun? No, it's not. It's feed, and it's not food. It's the theme this morning. It's the word shepherd. You can read it this way. Shepherd the flock of God. That's what it means. The feed as a the input you put into the flock of God. But it's the word shepherd. The same word, shepherd, that came to Jesus the night he was born. It's the verb form of that. Now you're all looking at me like you're not sure about that. And I'm thinking, well, I think I have that right. I mean, I studied it. But maybe just let me know. I studied and that's what I remember. So, feed the flock of God, shepherd the flock, pastor the flock. A shepherd cares for, feeds, protects, and nurtures back to health if he needs his sheep. Now, we might get the idea, and I want to remember, I never actually had sheep. It was interesting to hear a little bit about it. I heard about how sheep operate, and I heard that you were taking care of Bill Brown's sheep, right? Bill Brown is the man I was calling about the church building in Myerstown, and he worked for him. He has sheep. That you can't chase them and that they follow you, and they're in sort of helpless in a lot of ways. But before we get too much of an idea that I'm the shepherd or the under shepherd and you're just dumb sheep, let's get the other perspective. I like to have a message that's a little bit balanced at least. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You can we'll be coming back to 1 Peter, so you can put your marker in there maybe. Ephesians 4 is talking about the church, and we'll start at verse 11, where the Lord has given gifts to the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The pastors there, I didn't check it up, but it's probably the word shepherd or an overseer or a bishop, but the idea of the shepherd. The Lord gave gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in the ESV, God gave those gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So God gives gifts. In this sense, he gave leaders. He gave structure. He gave order in the church. Those leaders already equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry. This is nothing new to some of you older ones. But basically what it means is we all are in ministry. You are in ministry. Every one of us. We are all to be building up the body or the kingdom of God. You all are gifted. And I would say amazingly gifted. You have amazing gifts. John and I, as elders, are here to prepare and equip you for the work of the ministry. It's our responsibility to oversee, make sure the teaching is sound, that the wolves are chased off. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to encourage, to equip, to correct, sometimes rebuke. But basically, the elders oversee the ministry that is going on in the church. So I just want to, and the point is, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, just to get to perspective, we're talking about elders this morning, but I wanted to bring that in, that we all are in ministry. There is a specific responsibility for elders. And the primary goal or responsibility of leadership in the church is the spiritual health of the body of Christ. Not their physical health or their emotional health or their financial health. Their peripheral issues, they're not non-issues, okay. They're not non-issues, but they're not the core. Actually, our spiritual health influences all of those other ones as well. But it is our primary responsibility to overlook the spiritual health of the congregation. The spiritual health is the essence. It's the core. It's like the fire that's in the stove. Like in our basement, we have a stove. It has a fire in it. And that when there's a fire in it, it emanates throughout the whole house. And everything gets warm. And It's my responsibility to stoke the fires in your hearts so that you be burning the Spirit of God, that you'll be a spiritual person, that you can grow, that you can mature, and you be more effective, that your influence will grow. Now, it's not only my responsibility, that is also your responsibility to stoke your own fires, and you walk with God yourself. But as it's my responsibility to make sure it's happening in you and assist in that. That is called shepherding. There's a lot of character traits that an elder needs to have, but there's only one skill he needs to have, one gift or talent. You probably know what it is. What? There's a lot of character qualifications. There's one skill he needs to have. Anybody know what it might be? Able to get up early and milk cows? No.
Apt to teach.
That's a skill. In Titus, he actually expands a little bit on that. What does an elder have to do? Is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's also a responsibility given to elders. And the ESV says that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders need to be able to catch false doctrine, and they need to be able to correct people. That's a job I just love. Well, sometimes the fleshly part of me likes to debate, and I'd actually need to watch that. But I don't like to correct people. But elders need to recognize and call out false worship, false teaching, and false living. A good part of the content of the epistles and the letters of Paul are about correcting false teaching and false living. And that is part of the responsibility of an elder. The elder has authority, so he can... Okay, here it is. The elder, here's a quote that I don't know where I got it, but an elder has authority so that he can serve the body, not that he can be served by the body. You know, there's actually the difference between how the Gentiles rule and how the Church of God is supposed to function. The elder is given authority so he can serve the body rather than be served by the body. That's the difference between worldly rule and spiritual rule. Different use of authority. And so an elder must teach. He must be able to teach. He must be able to have sound doctrine. Not just hobby horses, but to teach the all things of Scripture. So, an elder, I got to bring this one out. An elder has a responsibility. It's a strange place. I'm trying to explain what I'm thinking, but I am as one of you because I am from among you. In other words, we're all on the same level. There's no hierarchy in that sense here. I'm not standing on a platform here or like that. So I'm among the people. And yet there is one sense in which I have a responsibility to the Lord Jesus in a sense that yous don't. There's a responsibility laid on elders that the rest don't have, because I have the elders have the responsibility for what goes on in the congregation. That's given to him by the Lord. So in that sense, someone has worded, I'm a household manager of the Word of God. When it comes to soundness of doctrine and truth, and it comes to various things of that area, the elder has a responsibility that the rest of the flock does not assume. And you have to understand that's not exclusive, because we all are responsible for what we believe and how we live and all that. It's just as a specific one. So a pastor is to carefully feed his flock regularly. And he has the duty to look over the flock and examine each sheep that is in the flock. And if a pastor sees a person engaged in some kind of activity or any activity that could negatively impact that person, he has a responsibility to it. It could be excessive debt. It could be a job that a person has that could be negative. It could be a lifestyle. It could be a hobby. If there's questions, an elder has the responsibility to check it out. He is not being nosy. He has a responsibility. Now, if you're all thinking, you all realize, well, we all have that responsibility. And I want you to think that way. We all have that responsibility. When you see something in someone else that you have a question, you have a responsibility. But we're talking about very specific responsibility here. So his oversight responsibility includes things he sees or becomes aware of, such as the family with undisciplined children, the areas of gluttony, anger, marriage issues. You know, the health of the individual, the health of the family, the testimony of the church and the glory of God, everything is at stake when things like that happen in the church and they're not dealt with. If he sees a drift in any particular worldliness, either be entertainment or dress or association, he, if it's a faithful steward, will inquire in that situation. So, he has that responsibility to watch over the flock, faithfully proclaim the word, encourage and exhort, and praise and love, and pray for and with the sheep, and on we could go. It's good for the church leadership to look at the people and say, what do they need? Not what do they want. We could have a purpose-driven church, or we could have this church went to market and we say, well, what do people in the general geographical area want? And then we can provide the need, and then people will come to have their need fulfilled. That's not what a pastor does. A pastor looks at what people need and say, well, do we need a music class for our children so they can learn to appreciate and learn how to sing well, and so that can be used in their worship and praise of God? Do we need that? And we can look at it and say, well, do we need a discipleship class for young people so they can be oriented in life and be forewarned of some things that before they fall into things, they can be forewarned about them, and we can have some instruction and teaching and things like that. Maybe help for young mothers. What other classes or what other helps? What does the congregation need? Clearly, anyone here can look, what does a congregation need, and bring it to the brothers' meeting or to the attention. But that is definitely a responsibility for elders. If there's a lack of love for the Lord, an elder is responsible or needs to exhort in that area. Of course, if there's sin in the church, then we need to aggressively deal with it. If there's wrong doctrine, either in the church or around us, that needs to be exposed and taught. We as leaders should be asking these questions. What does the church need? And then try to fill them according to the need. We don't want a rock star or a celebrity type of a pastor. You know, someone who seems like they got it together, they're powerful, they're supposedly powerful. I mean, we want strong leaders. I mean, that's good. But when I'm talking about a celebrity leader that actually, in the end game, it actually might be more pride and arrogance there than there is actually spirituality in some of those celebrity leaders. Humble, faithful, and obedient servants will do much better in the long run than a powerful celebrity-type person that's put on a pedestal. Like, this is my one John D. Martin quote for the morning. A good man on horseback is making a lot more progress than a bad man on a jet airplane. So, it's good to have, if I am such a powerful teacher that I can keep all of yous awake on a rainy morning, that's a blessing. That's a plus. But a celebrity preacher, someone who is really powerful, is not what you want so much as faithful, obedient servant leadership. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Let's just pause right there. Not by constraint, but willingly. Yeah. Talking to elders, but we're going to broaden it to your ministry, okay? Compulsion or constraint means compulsion. It means being pushed or forced or required. You do it because you have to. We all know it. It's like children that can do their chores that way. As students grinding at their lessons in school, or employees grudgingly doing the unpleasant work. Elders can become lazy and slack off, or discouraged or weary, and just trudge on. Can mothers become that way too? Okay, just trudge on, wearily on. Discouragement can come. It can come because of our own heart, or it can come because of the problems we're facing. You know, honestly, there were times I didn't feel like coming to church. I didn't feel that way this morning, and I haven't felt that way for a long time. But there were times I did not feel like going to church. I'm sure most of you have felt that way already. Maybe all of you. One of the questions we ask everyone who's desiring membership Here's a question we ask. Are you committed to helping maintain unity through difficult periods of church life? Are you committed? Difficult periods of church life and commitment. To go through that will take commitment. And why do we need to ask that question? Because the difficult times do come. They will come. Sometimes we need to take a few steps backwards if we're in the middle of the grind and we're in the middle of this drudgery. And we all we see is individual trees. We need to step back and see the forest. See the big picture. See what we're doing. When you come here this morning, Stephen, to set up the chairs, you're not just setting up chairs. You are setting the table for God's, the saints of God to come together and to worship and to pray and to hear the word of God, to be nurtured and the whole thing. You're not just setting up chairs. Well, I'm setting up chairs. Step back and look at the bigger picture. Mothers, fathers. You're not just getting a list together to have meals sent to a certain person at a certain time in an orderly fashion. You are encouraging a family and a young mother who is going to need this encouragement to raise this little child for the glory of God. That's what you're doing. You're not just getting a list together. Let's step back. See what you're doing. Look at the bigger picture. If we forget the reason or the purpose behind what we're doing, what I'm called to do, or what I ought to do, then I lose focus. And then it can become a grind rather than a privilege and a joy. You know, that's a principle of God. What is? Willingness from the heart. You know what that very familiar verse is? God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves people who give willingly. And there are certain parts of what we're called to do that we don't enjoy. Well, that's pretty much the case with anything. You're not going to have even your dream job. You're not going to like all parts of it. And you got your own job. You got to sweep the floor. And that's okay. So the solution is you find you're doing your labor by compulsion. It's not to quit. No, don't quit, but seek God. Step back. Seek God for a burden and for direction. So, Peter is telling all who are in ministry, including the elders, don't shepherd the flock by constraint. Do it willingly. Find a place in your heart to willingly do it. And not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. These actually go together. Not by constraint, but this, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The ESV has not for filthy lucre, it says not for shameful gain. And we might say, well, that doesn't apply to us. We don't have salaried preachers. That's for the TV preachers, right? It's for the church leaders who operate their complexes like a business. And they have salaries for the head pastor and salaries for the assistant pastors and salaries for the secretaries, you know, the whole complex. And it's a lot of money involved in that. So, but the reason I like the ESV is it's not for shameful gain, because gain is not only about money. It is about money, but not only. And in our setting, it's probably not so much about money. What are other ways you think can be gained or sought by an elder. If you talk to elders, what other ways can you seek gain? Let's say it that way. Well, what about prestige, status, esteem, position, fame? If I or anyone desires esteem or fame or status as a pastor or as in my ministry, whatever it is, that is seeking shameful gain. And we can tell how close that's lurking in our heart when we take a tumble. When your position or your work takes a tumble in popularity or whatever it is. And then you can see a little more clearly maybe how much of that heart is in there. Here's a quote that I have found. I don't know who had it, but a new pastor with the congregation. First year, they idolize you. Second year, they criticize you. Third year, they ostracize you. As you get beyond the third year, they say, it usually gets better. But what about that first year? And this is, of course, from the evangelical setting. The first year, you got a lot of esteem. Wow, you are a pastor. All those new messages coming in. Wow, we like you. But then after a while, the pastor begins to dig a little bit and plow a little deeper, and it changes. He has idea of shameful gain. He will avoid doing that. Elders cannot be serving for the money or the prestige. You know, pastors can be carnally minded too. Very much so. Leaders are not to be put on pedestals. They shouldn't do it intentionally themselves, and neither should anyone put a leader on a pedestal. I've done it in the past, and I was always disappointed, rightfully so. Anyone you put on the pedestal, any person you put on the pedestal is going to disappoint you. I think it's good for us to honor and reverence and look up to and use as examples. All those things are, yes, all that. But everybody's a person. Jesus is Lord, and he is the Lord of the church, and he alone will not disappoint us. How a leader responds if he is treated like a servant will expose or reveal whether he actually is a servant. If he's forgotten, and you can apply this to any of us can apply this. If he is forgotten, or if someone leaves to go to another church or whatever, if he is corrected or maybe approached about some needs in the church that he's not fulfilling, how does he respond to that? So you shouldn't respond with shameful gain, but with a ready mind, eager and willing. I remember we had, in my childhood, we had a game called Old Maid. Anybody remember those Old Maid games? Some of the older people know that. And I don't remember much about them, but I remember this this young boy sitting at a table with a spoon in one hand and a fork in the other hand. And apparently they had these cards labeled because he was Ready Freddy. Ready Freddy. And that happens at our table sometimes. The food isn't on the table yet. We're just waiting for it to come. And we have some little boys, they're Ready Freddy. They're eager. They're waiting. Zeal. Well, that's the picture I get. Not for gainful shame, but of a ready mind. Your ministry, whatever you do, whatever you're called to do. Not just to say that, to say, do whatever you, do it with your heart. Do it with your might. This is actually a principle of the Word of God. To do your calling zealously, eagerly, ready, Freddy style. That's a challenge for me. To get up in the morning and, well, I mean, we're people, I understand that, but just get the principle here. That's all it is. And we're not going to fulfill it perfectly. But Peter says, you elders, don't do it for shameful gain, but with an eager mind, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry with an eager mind. And verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. As I heard this morning, sheep can't very well be driven. They need to be led by someone they can trust and have confidence in, someone they know. So, church leaders, first, don't lord it over others. Don't drive people. The church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead. They need leaders who serve and servants who lead. They need both. They need servants, but they also need leadership. And how do we lead? Well, don't be a lord. Be an example. The character of an elder must have an example for all to follow. And I'm going to go over a partial, it's a little bit condensed list of elders in Timothy here. Okay? But I want you to think, this is qualifications. A leader to be an example, and the people, the sheep, are to follow this example. So it's for me. I'm going to read this list. It's for me, but it's for you. Because you are to follow the example. Okay? The overseer must be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Well, that's the skill. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. You know, and I haven't done it, but I thought when we begin discipling young people, particularly young men, but no, young people, ladies also, it would be good for us to disciple you in these qualifications. These are qualities that all young Christians need to grow up into. You know, it's these qualities in a person that make, and let's say it in a group. In other words, you have an entire congregation. And what does that say that we should, I don't have it memorized. We should shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The qualities that we have here are not around us. The lover of money, quarrelsome, violence, and various things like that. We as a people of God should shine as lights in the world. And we do. We do in many ways. But that's the goal. That's the purpose. So, and a walk with God brings these qualities. Not given to addictions. Not violent. Not quarrelsome. So leaders are to lead by example. I'd like to, what does that saying go? I'd like to see a sermon any day than hear one. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I think that's how it is, yeah. Now, we do need to hear. That's why I'm up here this morning. But we do need to see. You know, in old order settings, if someone is ordained into the ministry, they change their clothing style. They become more conservative in their clothing style. And the reason they do it is because of this. It's because they are to be an example for the others to follow in this one area. And, you know, take that or leave it. I mean, I think it's a good thing. I think it's a very good thing for you to, for leaders to be an example in how they dress. Definitely, definitely that. But leaders are to be an example on much more. And you can come to me afterwards and you can tell me how well I'm doing. My, this is getting a little long. Because there was one part that I was going to leave out. I'm trying to figure out if I want to let it out or not. It's just simply a balancing word. I think I'll leave it out. So let's go on to the last verse here. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, all of us, the chief shepherd is going to appear to all of us. And there's a future glory for all of us. So I'm going to talk to all of us. You have a shepherding ministry. Everyone here, the youngest ones, it's very small. But as you get older, your shepherding ministry grows and grows. You are to be a shepherd like Jesus. And when Jesus appears, you will receive a crown. Now, what's the point? The point is, you will receive the crown when he appears and not now. When he appears, you're going to get it. You know, I admire people, and I had spoken about it. I admire people that go through very difficult times and they come out victorious the other side. And I mentioned recently about that woman who was married to a drunken husband and how she faithfully raised her 5 children, and they're all serving God today, which is just an amazing, amazing feat. And we look at that and say, wow, and we honor that, and rightfully so. They're encouraging. But some people are faithful to God, and it does not appear that they're successful. We have to reckon with that. And you go in Hebrews 11, and when you have all those the subdued kingdoms and the, you know, stop the mouth of lions, you have all these success stories, and then it stops. And I say, and some, they were persecuted, they were fled in the mountains and all those things, and all negative. And it looked, to every appearance, it looked like they're failures. They are failures. I think of a martyr's mirror where a mother was being burned at the stake. She still had her baby with her. I don't know what the situation was anymore, but she had her baby and she was going to the stake. As she was getting ready, she gave the baby to a stranger because she had no place for him to go to. And as far as they know, that child was raised in a Protestant home, never came to Anabaptist faith, and may never have been a real Christian. I don't know for sure, but our appearance, it doesn't look that way. And you know how we have such hearts for our children and that. Was she a success? Yes, she was. But it looked to everyone there like she failed. But she got her crown. And you and me, we will get our crown. It may not always look like we're the most successful. In fact, when we get to heaven and we see each other's crowns, and here we are in heaven, Who do you think among us has the biggest crown? Any idea? I don't know. I don't know if we know. Some of us are going to have bigger crowns, smaller crowns, than others. And it's not always obvious. But when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, then every one of us will receive our crown. Not now, but then. Point is, our crown will be revealed and received in the future when the great shepherd appears. It'll be a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Then and not now. So, leading and living in God's flock. This message focuses more on the leading, and the next message would be more on the living in God's flock. And I have one more quote from the Bible Expository Commentary. We lead by serving, and we serve by suffering. That's the way Jesus did it, and that's the only way that truly glorifies Him. May the Lord bless you in your shepherding ministry.